Would you mind repeating those verses?
John 18:33-38.
Okay. John 18:33-38. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and thy chief priests have delivered thee unto thee, unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and said unto them, I find no fault in him. I find no fault at all. Why don't I just pray?
We're going to look now to Brother George Churchfield in the evening message, and we pray that God would use him to show us the truth this evening.
Good evening. What is truth? Did you ever say that? These are Pilate's words. What is truth? I say it. I say it now and then, different ways. I don't know how he said it. Did he say, what is truth? Really trying to figure out what truth is. Did he say, what is truth? Does it even matter? What is truth? Is there such a thing? You know, it depends on how you say it. In our society, there are people that don't believe there's an absolute truth. And listen to the news. Depressing. Who do you believe? You know, that's sort of the way I am every day. You know, I hear this, I hear that. What is truth? I don't know. Who do you believe? So I want to look tonight, what is truth? Or better, who is truth? Truth is a person. And that's what we need. In all the confusion around me, this message is for me. These are things I've been thinking about. I can't trust the newspaper, the news. Secondhand, you know, I don't even trust my own eyes sometimes. But there is something we can trust. There is something that is absolutely true. And so I want to talk about some of that, and you know the answer. First of all, what is truth? The written word is truth. Scripture. Scripture is truth. Revelation 21:5. He that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Psalm 119:160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endures forever. Truth will last. Truth is what it is. There are people, it can be scary. Truth is scary sometimes, right? It can be ignored, but it can't be avoided. We have to face the truth at some point in life. We have to. If not here in the day of judgment, we'll face the truth. There is an absolute truth. And it's based, Jesus said, the words that I speak will judge you in the last day. So the written word. In Psalm 119:142, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. written word. Things have been recorded. The words of the prophets. The words have been inspired, as we're told in Timothy. God breathed. Men were moved by the Holy Spirit. And they wrote the written word. And we have it. We have it. Jesus, in his high priestly prayers, so-called, in John 17, he prayed for you, he prayed for me, he prayed for the disciples, he prayed for every believer. He says to God, the Father, sanctify them, set them apart, make them what you want them to be. Through thy truth, thy word is truth. He obviously was referring to the Scripture. And the Scripture even hadn't been fulfilled, hadn't been completely written yet, but Jesus knew it was going to be. You can't add or take away from the written word. You can ignore it, but God warns us, don't add to it, don't take from it. Deuteronomy 4:2, Old Testament, you shall not add to the word that I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep my commandments of the Lord, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God. See, you can't add to or take from. You can't add to God's commandments and his teachings. You can't take away from them either. What's happening in our time? Both are happening in a way, but mostly it's getting rid of God's word, God's commandments, what he expects of our life. Deuteronomy 12:32, what things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto or diminish from it. That's pretty plain. Oh, but I forgot, that's Old Testament. Old Testament, Revelation 22, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these words, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. Dangerous stuff. It just amazes me that for 1,500 plus years, the church knew what God's word was, and now in our time, oh, that didn't mean that. That didn't mean this. But that's a warning from God. Don't meddle with his word. Well, there's a reason. Because not only is a written word truth, but Jesus, the word made flesh, is truth. This Bible is Jesus in print. Jesus is this word in the flesh. There's no contradiction in that word in Jesus Christ. Not one bit of difference in the Holy Word of God written or Jesus, the word made flesh. Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, faithfulness, righteousness, truth, they all blend together. There's no righteousness without truth. But in righteousness, because he is true, he doth judge and make war. He won't make any mistakes in bringing judgment. He knows the truth. People can talk their way out of a lot of stuff, but they'll never talk their way out of the judgment of God. Since the written word is truth, then Jesus is truth because he's the word made manifest. The word made flesh. John 1:14, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus claimed to be truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I remember years ago, Josh McDowell, probably you remember his book. He wrote a book, but the questions were this about Jesus. Lord, liar, or lunatic? Is Jesus the Lord? Is he really who he said he was? He claimed he accepted worship. He claimed to be sent from the Father. He claimed to be the Word of God. Is he the Lord? Is he a liar? Is he just demented and lying? Or was he a lunatic? He really wasn't who he said he was, but he's willing to be crucified for it. That would be a mark of lunacy. But the Bible declares that Jesus is the Lord. And church knew it for a long time, but we're getting away from it. We're getting away from it. So-called preachers, women preachers, I've seen recently, so-called, denying who Jesus is, influencing many people. They watch that garbage. 1 John 5:20, 21. We know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that who is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. It's interesting, his next verse says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Is Jesus really true? Did it bother you singing the Lily of the Valley tonight? I've all for him forsaken and all the idols torn from my heart. Ooh, I didn't feel very comfortable saying that. Was I really singing the truth? Was I? I don't really think I was. Were you? Keep yourself from idols. The idols are all backed by demonic powers, and they're all coming back. The same gods that the Canaanites worshipped are coming in our society. We don't picture that, the principalities and powers, but that's what's happening. That's what's happening. The same marks of idolatry are in our society that were among the Canaanites and the American Indians and the South American Indians, you know. The tattooing, the weird hairstyles, the cuttings in their ears and their noses, the piercings. It's a mark of idols. I've heard defenses. I've heard people, I watched a couple of questions and answers about tattoos. Well, they gave us, even Dr. Heiser. Oh, well, he tried to put it back there with it, and he's was extremely knowledgeable. I'm not downing. I think a lot of his teachings are true. A lot of people don't think so. But he was trying to justify or at least defending the conditions of idolatry back then and the tattoos then and the difference today. But you know what? The book of Acts clearly says to abstain from the pollution of idols. Tattoos are one of the pollutions of idols. Every tattoo artist will tell you it started with the worship of Baal. It's a pollution of idols. But it's popular. Even someone told me down at Liberty College, so-called Christian college in Virginia, it's faddish. I don't blame people that aren't. I blame the teachers more than the people that do it. They're just not taught right. But it's a pollution of idol, and people that do any kind of digging in and researching the truth will know it's a pollution of idols. But then again, you know, Jesus does all the dying, and once we're saved, we don't have to worry about none of that stuff. That's what we're being taught. It's not what the early church believed. Of course, all the experts and the educated people will argue with me with that, but that's not what they believe. Revelation 3:14, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith he, amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That's Jesus. True, faithful, trustworthy witness. The written word and Jesus, the word made flesh. That is the only thing that I know is absolutely true. It's interesting, Zechariah 8 says this, thus saith the Lord, I'm returned to Zion. Of course, this is prophetic. I'm returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, a holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall be old men, old women, dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with a staff in his hand for very age, this is all millennial. And this is really cool. The streets of the city will be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. I remember G. Campbell Morgan commenting on this. He said, you know, he knew so many people that wanted to see their children praying, praying, praying. He said, God wants to see them playing. Why? Because of the truth of the government of Jesus. It'll be safe. You think you could call Harrisburg or Washington a city of truth? There's only one time it's going to be Jerusalem when Jesus reigns. That'll be the only city that can be called a city of truth, because truth will be governing all the earth, all the earth. Jesus will reign. So if Jesus is reigning, the Bible says he should reign in us as well, right? And so we're told, we learn from Scripture, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. True worship. I was talking to Sister Janice this morning. There's no Christian music ministry. It's an industry, not a ministry. A lot of these people singing these contemporary Christian songs, you know why they're doing it? Because they can't quite make the grade to be in the rock where the big money is. That's true. Now, not true of everybody, but there are people singing Christian songs and Christian lyrics, sometimes good music, often bad music. But the reason they're doing it, they're trying to get up. Some people have made a name in Christian music and then gone on to just the opposite. So if he reigns in us, we're to worship in spirit and truth. The woman at the well, you know, that she was arguing theology, you know, because her Bible had five books, you know, the Samaritan Bible. She was a Jewish Samaritan woman. She was not a half-breed. She was a Jewish woman, one of the very few that remained from the Assyrians. They left some of them there, and there were some Jews that remained. Well, she argues about Mount Gerizim because that's what her Bible had. They had rejected the line of David and all that. They thought anything after the captivity had been polluted, and they didn't count it. But so she's pointing to Mount Gerizim, and she says, you Judeans, you say worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, well, the hour is coming, not in this mountain, nor at Jerusalem will you worship the Father. We know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews, the Judeans. They knew the line of Judah would bring the Savior and all that. I don't want to get too far off course here. But the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit. They that worship must worship in spirit and truth. Now, the old covenant contained, there were times under the old covenant you had to go to Jerusalem. You were required, sometimes conditioned. I mean, if you were sick or something happened, no. But generally, the population would appear in Jerusalem on certain feasts. We know that from reading scriptures and God's commandments and so on. They needed the temple, okay? Well, we're the temple of God now. The Bible tells us that several times, that we're the temple. We're to be led in worship by the Holy Ghost, individually and collectively. And so we don't have to travel to Jerusalem. Anywhere we go, we can worship God because we're the temple. And individually, collectively, we're the temple. So it's a heart worship. It's a sincere from the heart. It's not mechanical. Yeah, there's mechanics involved, but it's not just a form of worship. It's sincerity. It's sincerity. It's not ritual. We observe some things you might call rituals that God has commanded, but our heart needs to be in it. You know, you can be baptized. You go down wet, come up dry, or go down dry, come up wet, as they say. That could happen, but when your heart's in it, that's true worship. That's true worship. So it might involve keeping a love feast. Is your heart in it? Is it true? Is love feast really true? Do we really believe that we're cleansed? Do we really believe I'm responsible to my brother? Do we realize the truth that we're trying to illustrate when we keep some of God's commandments, individually or collectively in the ordinances? Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't separate those words. In other words, if we keep God's commandments and pray to him, it's going to align with his will. That's really what it means. It's Jesus' will over my choices, over my will. That's really what's involved. And Jesus said, I'll pray the Father and he'll give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The other comforter, we're familiar with the other comforter. Even the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but ye know him. He dwells with you and shall be in you. This is the new covenant, you understand? Anywhere we go, we can worship God in spirit and in truth. Don't have to go to a certain place at certain times of the year for certain feasts. Nothing wrong with keeping the feasts. Leviticus 23 feasts are God's appointed time. They're not Jews' appointed times. They're God's appointed times. We could, because Jesus is, they're all shadows of Jesus. That's why. And the Holy Spirit, of course, knows that. True worship will be scriptural. The Holy Spirit will not violate the word. It'll align with sound. Any worship will align with sound doctrine. So Pilate asks, or sarcastically maybe states, what is truth? I don't know the emphasis of his words. Did he say, what is truth? What is truth? Does it even matter? What is truth? Is there any such thing? I don't know. So I want to use the board here for a minute. And I have to read this a little bit because I'm out of my league here a little bit. But we know that Pilate was a Roman, right? And his native tongue would have been Latin. And I know almost zero about Latin, so I have to copy this a little bit. But it's interesting. I discovered this, and I'm sure some of you probably ran across this too. But I think it's fascinating. We don't know what language Jesus and Pilate spoke. Was Jesus speaking Greek? Pilate speaking Greek? Pilate know Aramaic? It doesn't seem that there was an interpreter in between them. But if Pilate, however they communicated, remember Pilate, his native tongue would have been Latin, okay? So his mind would have been thinking in terms of Latin. So Pilate would, in his mind, would have said this. Okay, I think I spelled it all right. I hope so, because that's important. Okay, quidus veritas. Okay, some of you would recognize that. We get words like verify, you know, and all that. Okay, so in Pilate's Latin mind, if he would have spoken it this way, quidus veritas. Well, it turns out I learned that this is an anagram. Anagram, I don't know, can you read that? Is that big enough, anagram? So what's an anagram? An anagram is where you can take a phrase, words, swap the same letters around the same number of times and say something else. For instance, take the word listen. Move a couple letters and you can have this word, silent. Right? So if you listen, silent, right? Here's a neat one. 11, if I spell it right, you get the idea if I misspell this. 11 plus 2, rearrange the letters, and you can get 12. Plus 1. Yeah, kind of neat, I think. That's what anagrams are. Well, I hope I can erase this now. Maybe I wrote too hard. So there's one more that I think is really neat, just for the sake of it. I think this is kind of cool. Another anagram is debit card. Not always true, but if you rearrange your letters, you have bad credit. I thought that was pretty cool. You know, I just think it's neat. I get distracted easily. I'm sorry. Okay. So anyway, with Pilate, Quidus Veritas, if you rearrange the words, est, vir, whoop, that's not a V, est, vir, and I think it's only a distich, yeah, qui, and then the last word, adest. What is truth? Rearrange the letters. He or it is the man who or which is present. Pretty cool, huh? What is truth? Well, he's standing here. His name is Jesus. I just think that's really neat. Of course, I didn't invent this. I just came across it, and I really thought that's, because that's my point. The written word and the word made flesh, that is truth. We can count on it. Can't count on anything else. You can only count on Jesus and the word of God. That's interesting. In the Hebrew, I'll put it in English letters. I'll try to get this right. Emet. That's the main word over and over and over and over in the Old Testament. Emet, truth. It would be, in Hebrew, it would be okay, and you'd have, if you had the vowel pointing, you would have to tell you to say emet, okay? So it comes from the last, it doesn't come from that, but it's interesting, the Jewish people don't handle their Bibles the way we do. We would think that it's sensationalism or something. But in the Hebrew text, in Genesis 2:3, at the end of the creation story, there's a phrase there that the last letters, the phrase says that Bara Elohim, I forget the last word, but it's God he created to do. In other words, that creation was to do. So in their minds, because the last letters spell the word truth, truth is something that has to be active. That's in their minds, because the sum of creation, they do things that we don't do with the Bible, but it's their word and their book. So in other words, we're to be living the truth. That's the sum. I'm trying to sum it up. But there's another interesting thing about emet. The word for truth in Hebrew, right here, you have your Hebrew alphabet. Well, that's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So you have Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, Zayin, Het, Tet, Yod, Kaf, Lamed, and you have the Mem, Nun, Samek, Ayin, Pei, Tzadik. You go all the way down to the Tav, okay? So you got all these letters in here. Some letters in Hebrew have like this would be a Mem. On the end of the word, it takes a shape like a square. You have another letter that looks like this. It's a noon. At the end of a word, it'll look like that. So there are several letters that have an ending, that the letter on the end of a word appears differently. Anyway, if you add all those, put them together, and this is again in their minds, but it makes a lot of sense. The whole Hebrew alphabet. See this letter, the first letter all the way to the last. If you put all those letters, including their ending forms of several of the letters, this is right in the middle. So to them, truth has to accomplish or has to accommodate everything. Everything is true, okay? I mean, the beginning, the ending, and the middle, it has to be all true, okay? Now, what's the point of this? The point of this is, this Aleph, this first letter of the Hebrew alphabet is very significant when it comes to God himself. Its meaning, because it's the beginning, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. We get that in the New Testament, too. Well, you have this word, emet, which means truth, and it's the whole alphabet, meaning you got to have, everything has to be true. But if you take away the beginning, the word, guess what that word is in Hebrew? Dead. If you take away Jesus, it's a death. There's no truth without him. There's no truth without the word. The written word, or the word made flesh. So again, you know, as I was singing the Lily of the Valley, I was wondering, you know, have I torn all the idols from my heart? Hebrews 10:22 says we should have a pure heart, a true heart. Read these verses. Jesus said, let your yea be yea, nay, nay. Don't take an oath. Everything you say should be true. Everything, you know, the beginning and the ending, the whole alphabet. Everything you say and do should be true. That's the way to look at that. Take away, take the word out of it. You're dead. Truth is dead. John 21:24 says our testimony should be true. Everything about our lives, it should be true. Including admitting our faults. I mean, but it should be true. We're not perfect. We know that. And the one that really fascinates me in closing, you know what it says about John the Baptist? It says he did no miracles. Here's a man with the spirit and power of Elijah, and he does no miracles. But the scripture keeps on saying everything he said about Jesus, this man, is true. That's what's really important. We don't need, I often said, you know, Lord, I'd like to see some miracles. I wish somebody would do a miracle. But over and above all that, the important thing is to tell the truth about Jesus. That should be our testimony. So I hope I didn't mess things up too bad in your minds here. It's a lot to think about, but if you take away Jesus, you end up, it's dead, death. There's no truth. Truth is dead without the Word of God, whether it's in print or the Word of God made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ.
It's fascinated with truth. This week I was having a discussion with one of my boys, and we were discussing a certain particular item, and he finally told me, you're not going to convince me. He was already made up. You know, sometimes we get in discussion, we want to prove our point and prove that we are true, we're telling the truth. But when it comes to sharing the gospel, we don't have to get worked up, because we can be confident it is truth. And it's what the truth is. The truth doesn't need to be debated. Truth doesn't depend on whether someone believes it or not believes it. It still remains the truth. So it's a challenge I want to leave to each one of us. Let's stand together for closing prayer.